revenues without right. Okay, it's obviously clear what he's talking about. It's better to be poor and to be right than to be rich and to be wrong. Okay, the doctrine application of this is in tribulation, where, remember, in the book of James, every rich person seemed to be lost and every poor person seemed to be saved in the book of James. And the reason why that's true is because James is dealing with the last days, which is the tribulation. And in order to get rich in the tribulation, you have to take the mark of the beast. Therefore, the rich are lost. Okay, and the poor are the ones who are rich in faith. Okay, so that's the gist of that proverb. But that's something that can apply to any area, any age. It is better to be poor and to be right than to be rich and to be wrong. Okay, so that's verse 8. Verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now there's an insight into human nature. Even an insight into somebody's heart who wants to do right, who wants to do the will of God, where it's just human nature, well, we're going to try this and that and devise our ways, but the Lord is the one that directs the steps. Okay, the cross-reference on that one. Let's see, Psalms 37:23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Okay, so a man's heart devises his way. A lot of times we're going to pray about things, but yet, just as human nature goes, we try to figure out, okay, if I go this way, I may do this, I'm going to probably do this, you know. But the thing is, we need to ask the Lord to guide us and direct us, and the Lord to direct our way. And the Lord will direct our steps, verse 9, but often we wonder about these things. You know, we're not Jews, so we seek after a sign. We don't do that. But a lot of times you wonder, you know, where's the direction the Lord is leading me? And sometimes you just don't know. But years go by and you look back on it and say, boy, God sure was good to lead me here and lead me there and go here and go there, and the Lord will arrange things. And so the thing in verse 9 is just continue to pray that God would direct your way. And ask the Lord to guide you. Ask the Lord to give you the right thoughts. Ask the Lord to open the doors, close the doors where he wants you. And if your desire, heart's desire, is to do the will of God, that's your sincere desire, you can't miss it. God will not make his will a mystical confusion to us. If God wants us to obey him, he will make it clear for us. But of course, our heart's got to be in tune with him, and we got to make sure that we sincerely want to obey the Lord. And a lot of times people talk about the will of God, especially in Christian colleges, what is the will of God for my life? And usually what they mean when they say the will of God, they're referring to geography. Where might I do this for God, and what does he want me to do? And that's usually all they're thinking about. And sometimes, you know, mission field or whatnot, but if a man is not willing to cross the street to witness to his neighbor, what would make him willing to go on the other side of the ocean to witness to somebody? And the will of God, people make it a mystical thing. And it's not a mystical thing. It's doing right wherever you're at. And when you do right wherever you're at, and if the Lord wants you to do right in another area, then he knows your address, he knows your phone number, and he will say, okay, now it's time to pick up and move. And the Lord's the one that does that. You know, once in a while, you know, I get the sword of the Lord. And in there, I usually have two or three pages of church directories. And I kind of like to gander at that once in a while and see, oh, who moved here and who left there and what this guy went here and this guy went here. And I wonder how these guys, it's like musical chairs in these churches. You know, they get in one place 2 years, in another place 2 years. And the average pastor's stay in a church is 2 years. You know, and I'm not talking about the ones where you have the Methodists where they assign them. And I don't know how often they do that, but they assign them. You know, they're some denominational quarters and they assign. It's like a CEO moving them up the ladders. But the average independent Baptist church, the average stay is 2 years for a pastor. And I understand why that is. Because when a man's at a church 2 years, maybe going on 3 years, around 3 years, he will hit, I guess, what you call is the wall. He'll hit a point where he just feels like, you know, honeymoon's obviously over, and it doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. It doesn't seem like anybody wants to hear me out or anything. And I think my ministry's done, so I'm up and I'm gone. And it usually hits around 3 years, between 2 to 3 years. And that's why you see the guys leave so much. And I know what it is. I've been there. And the thing is if you just go through that out-of-season time period where you feel like nothing's happening, I'm talking to a brick wall, nothing's going on, God ain't even using me, God ain't even listening to me, I'm wasting my time, you know, might as well go someplace else. If you go through that, you'll discover that often a second wind comes in play. And then you can just kind of keep on going for the Lord. The second wind would obviously be the Holy Ghost. I heard of a guy that moved to Walden, Colorado, preached there for 6 months, and he left after 6 months. He said, I preached everything I knew. And that was probably what he did. When you got an eternal book, you just got eternal material. And not only that, but the thing is about us humans is we tend to forget things, and you always got to kind of have a reset every once in a while. Okay, so verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Of course, the Lord gets credit for a lot of things that he don't deserve the credit for, especially when people decide to leave a church. The Lord is leading me to go elsewhere. No, it's most likely their flesh is leading them in most cases. Okay, now verse 10, you got a king mentioned. Verse 12, kings. 13, kings. 14, king. 15, king. So, and when we read these verses, you'll see, I've never seen a king talk like this. Not in my lifetime. A king or president. Verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. Not any that I know of. Now the Japanese will pervert that and think that their emperor's God. But a divine sentence in the lips of the king, what kind of king are we talking about? His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Well, I sure have heard a lot of them transgress. You know, any political leader, judges, whatnot. So doctrinally, we're going to have to jump that verse on verse 10 on the Lord Jesus Christ. A divine sentence is in the lips of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have Revelation 19:16 there, the King of Kings. And his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. And that's the first thing the Lord is going to do when he sets up his kingdom. You'll see that in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. He's going to set up his throne as a judge. And we're going to see how it's supposed to be done. Now, this judgment after when the Lord comes back, during the second coming, he comes in Armageddon, has a war, defeats the United Nations troops, you know, very easily. Kicks them in the hind end and tortures them, according to Psalm 78, verse 65 and 66. And he's going to torch them, according to Zephaniah 3, verse 8. And then he's going to set up a throne in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he's going to bring in front of him the nations, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. This is called the judgment of the nations. And the nation's going to come up, say America, and he's going to call every American at that judgment, the ones who survived the millennium, that's who's going to be, or I mean the tribulation, that's who's going to be at that judgment. And the Americans that helped out the righteous in the tribulation, they are the sheep. They go on his right side. The ones that took advantage of the righteous during the tribulation, squealed on them, ratted on them, took their things, didn't help them out, that's the goats. Put them on the left side. The goats go to hell. And the sheep are the ones who go into the millennium. Saved or lost. Salvation is not the issue in this judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. This is the judgment that the liberals usually apply to the white throne judgment, thinking that your good outweighs your bad. You got to be good to your fellow man, and if your good outweighs your bad, you go to heaven. If your bad outweighs your good, you go to hell. Okay, and what they're doing is they're taking Matthew 25, and hold your finger in Jeremiah, and let's look at it so we can see exactly what we're talking about. Matthew 25, verse 31, and he tells us the time period. They all get it messed up. The liberals get this messed up, and so they want you to be nice to your fellow man, and then you're going to get to go to heaven. And they use Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, there's our context, second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And there he separates the sheep from the goats. And what is the condition or what is the criteria of this judgment? The criteria is verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. What did they do? Verse 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. They helped out the righteous people in the tribulation. And when they helped out the individual Jews or the saved Gentiles in the tribulation, the Lord said, you did it to me. Personally, you did it to me when you helped them out. Okay, and the ones that did not, verse 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, they went to hell. That's a judgment. Okay, now back to Jeremiah 23. This is the Lord Jesus. He's going to set up a throne of judgment, and it's going to be done right. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come. The days come is always a clue of the Lord's day, or better known as the millennium. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Notice not judgment and justice in the heavens or at the white throne judgment, it's in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely. We obviously know that's not today. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Okay, so back to Proverbs 16. Interesting, today I got on a website. It's called JewsWatch.com. And Sunday morning, you know, I mentioned just the tip of the iceberg of Jews controlling Hollywood. And they have a section on this website, Jews in Hollywood, and it lists 24 pages of Jewish names associated with Hollywood. And it's small print. And then they show in there, too, that the Pope, it appears that his mother was a Jew. And that may be why he's been favorable toward the Jews when the Catholics in the years past have not been favorable towards them. I was just something I was just thinking of. Okay, Proverbs 16, verse 10. That doctrinally would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Okay, the verse that goes the opposite of that as far as the an unjust weight is in Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Okay, so what's he talking about here? The cross references are going to run us to Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 25. And technically what he's talking about is a weight or balance to weigh money. Real money is weighed. See, the Federal Reserve notes is not real money. It's fake money. Amen. Real money would be coins, gold and silver coins, or copper or whatnot. And the idea is that in America, it used to be that when the silver coinage was running around, and the more it touches people's hands, the silver coinage is going to start losing a little bit of weight. Now, of course, it has probably have to be a Dutchman to figure out how much weight we would be losing with that silver coinage. Okay, but the idea was that if you had a bunch of those silver coins that were very worn out, some people say, hey, I want you to weigh this coinage to make sure it's the right thing. Of course, it has to be a very fine scale. Oh, okay.
And that's how they can have their just weights. Oh. And they would actually get their percentage that way.
Okay. Okay, so the idea here is that the Lord watches very closely our business adventures. In Leviticus 19 is a chapter on holiness under the Old Testament covenant. And in that chapter of holiness, it just doesn't deal with religious things. When you get to the end of the chapter, it deals with finances. Let's check it out a little bit. You see, a lot of times people look good on their religion or look good on Sunday, but on Monday when they're on a job, they're just as heathen as everybody else. And dishonest and crooked. Okay, Leviticus 19. Verse 2, the Lord spake to Moses in verse 2, and he said, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay, and then verse 3 mentions the Sabbath. Okay, that would be religion, Judaism. Verse 4, don't have idols. Again, religion. Verse 5, 6, 7, 8, that's all religion. Verse 9, now you're getting into agriculture. Verse 9 and 10 deal with what we call welfare, taking care of the poor folk. In the Bible, the welfare program is the poor had to do something in order to get it. Welfare today is neither well nor fair. Okay, verse 11, part of holiness is don't steal, don't deal falsely, business. Verse 12, don't swear falsely. Verse 13, do not defraud. There's business. There's our work. Verse 14 is a good one to put on children. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Another thing is making fun of handicapped people. Kids are terrible at that. It's like chickens pecking on, the pecking order. One little chicken gets a little blood and all the other kids just peck on that kid until he's dead. Kids are like that. Okay, and then verse 15, there's the courtroom. Verse 15, this is holiness in God's eyes. Verse 16, the talebearer, the gossip. Okay, verse 18, don't hold a grudge. Verse 19, there's our animals and crops and everything. Okay, and then when you drop down, clear down to the end, verse 35, 36. 36 is the just balances, the just weights, just ephah, just hin, and so forth. It'd be like the scales, you know, in stores when you buy food or products by the pound or whatever, where somebody maybe early in the day will adjust the scale so when it reads 16 ounces, it's actually 15 and a half. And the Lord was watching them that morning. Or when the gas station attendant will throw some water down the tank, you know, to sell a little bit more gas. You know, stuff like that. And it's, of course, America's, it's just habitual. Or the store owner who automatically jacks the prices up an extra 10% just to take care of the shoplifters. So they punish the honest people to cover for the shoplifters. And so, you know, these people never seem to really get ahead. Or when you go out west and you see this sign, last gas station for the next 100 miles, and the price is, you know, at least 50 cents more than it was half a mile down the road. And when you travel out west, when you've been a long stretch without gas stations, you obviously learn, don't hit stop at the first one. Because it's usually going to be three or four or five. Later on, it's going to be competing, getting the price down lower. Okay, and so the Lord observes these things. Verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. The idea here is that they may have a weight in a certain bag to weigh the balance out, and they may have a pound or whatever figure they have written on this balance, on this weight, and it's not actually that amount. Okay, so Proverbs 16:11, that's something. Okay, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, all about kings. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. Well, kings, politicians, not today. They don't like righteous lips today. They want somebody to lie for them, just like they lie. But doctrinally, we're going to have to run this into the millennium. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. Why kings, plural, and not the king? Well, Jesus is called the King of Kings. Who are the kings during the millennium? We'll find that in Revelation 1, verse 6 and 7. Revelation 1. Actually, to get the context, 4, 5, and 6. Who are the kings? Revelation 1, 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Save people. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Made somebody kings. Now we have other verses that show us in the New Testament that as far as this kingdom, this isn't an automatic thing as result of salvation. What's automatic as a result of salvation is the opportunity to enter the kingdom. Born again, you enter the kingdom of God. But to be a king or a priest, or shall we say participant in the kingdom, is conditioned upon sanctification and or serving Jesus Christ. And or suffering for Jesus Christ. Those are the conditions on that. Okay, so Proverbs 16, verse 12. Well, I skipped 12, didn't I? It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne is established by righteousness. Not today. Today, it's usually the most wicked one gets to the top. The feds, the federal level, would be the most wretched level in many cases. Now, why is that? Okay, well, if you start down at the county level, you go down in the basement of the courthouse, and you go down in there and you'll find a bunch of women usually working down there and very efficient. And if somebody at the next level up is asking for promotion, I would like you to, this head of the lower level, I would like you to promote somebody up to the top. Do you think he's going to promote the best worker? No, he wants to get by with less workers he possibly can, so he keeps the best ones. He promotes the most lazy one up. Why? Because he can't fire him because of all the labor union laws and all this stuff, so he gets rid of the dead weight, the one that caused him the big headache. So he moves up the ladder. Well, okay, now we're at the next level. Let's make it the state level. And so somebody up higher up says, we'd like you to move somebody up on, you know, and so they head over his workers. He looks, see who's the biggest dead weight I got. I got, you know, it's causing me the biggest headaches. It makes me do all the work, and I don't want to do any work, so I got to get rid of the one that's making me do the work. So they move him up to the fed level. And that's the reason why you get higher up. A lot of times, in many cases, the lazier or more corrupt they are. What's the lifeblood of politics, they say? Anybody hear that, the saying? Compromise is the lifeblood of politics. So the one who's the greatest compromiser is way up at the top. They say we stand on principles. Cut it out. When you openly admit that compromise is the lifeblood of politics, now that's a politician. A statesman is different than a politician. We would pray for statesmen. Somebody who says, I am an honest representative of the people. I believe what they ought to do is when they have a law that's coming up, is they ought to have, with internet and everything, it ought to make it pretty easy to do, is they ought to put every time something comes up, the guy ought to send out to everybody in his county or everybody in his area, say, this is the law that's being proposed, tell me what you think of it. It wouldn't get as much wicked stuff passed that way. And I would dare say one of the first things that ought to be, you know, if they're going to open up the constitutional amendment, which I don't trust them to do that, but I would propose to have this as a constitutional amendment added to it, that whoever votes for a declaration of war, they personally must have a child of their own on the front line, or somebody next of kin on the front line. Boy, wouldn't that cut out a lot of this stuff? Where does that come from? It comes from the scriptures. When the kings go forth to battle, when David did not go forth to battle, that's when he got in trouble with Bathsheba. And so if you put these guys right on the front line, his son or daughter, not in the back, you know, way in the back with a bunch of bodyguards, so he's protected. They have to be out in the front leading the fight. And you won't see useless wars when you got something like that. Now, if the war came to our land, of course they would vote for that, which is what the purpose of the military is for. But the military, in the old days, that was a militia, because a standing army is really forbidden by the Constitution. Okay, so verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Okay, that would be the kings of the millennium. For the throne is established by righteousness. The righteousness of who? But the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteous lips are the delight of the king, or of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Okay, so that one I already kind of commented on. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. The wrath of the king, the wrath of King Jesus Christ, is hell. That's the ultimate wrath of God. And the way you pacify it is you get saved. a wise man. Verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life. So if you get in the presence of Jesus Christ, then you have life. Nobody is allowed to die in the presence of Jesus Christ. So in the light of the king, Jesus Christ is called the light of the world, is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So he's living on cloud nine. The latter rain is the last rain that really fills out the crop. Verse 16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Notice the two separate things, wisdom and understanding. And notice the two monetary, or the two precious metals that the Bible uses for money, gold and silver. And this is, of course, where we began our country with that. What's the name of that one book? Miracle on 34th Street? We mentioned in Gene's class? Miracle on Main Street. Where I forgot who wrote who, but I don't know if it was George Washington writing some. Anybody know the story better than I? Right.
Coinage.
Right.
And then he tells a story a few years later, maybe 10 of that, about how things were as good as they could have gotten, and he attributed it to the monetary system.
Right. It was George Washington writing somebody else, and he was talking about, you know, blood in the streets, you know, debt high, bankruptcies up, you know, credits, you know, I mean, he was just telling about the economic turmoil. And then it was about 3 or 4 years later when the same person wrote and said, prosperous, everybody's content, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the credit to that is the gold standard. We went to the gold standard because they had the paper currency back then. Each state or colony had their own paper currency, and all of it was worthless. Military scrip, it's called. And then when they made the standard gold and silver, okay, a dollar. You see, we use the word dollar as a piece of paper. But a dollar is a unit of measure. A dollar is like a quart. If you were to say somebody, give me a quart, they'll say, quart of what? Quart of milk, water, Kool-Aid? A quart is a unit of measure. And that's what a dollar is. A dollar is a unit of measure. In the old days, they said, give me a dollar. A dollar of what? Dollar of gold? Dollar of silver. And the Coinage Act of 1792 defines a dollar. It defines it as so much weight in gold or so much weight in silver. That is a dollar. But you see, we have grown accustomed to $100 and throw out a piece of paper with ink on it. And technically, that's not a dollar. And it don't even represent a dollar, because 100 of those, that a piece of paper that cost a half a penny of the government to make, won't buy a gold ounce. See, a gold dollar piece, it won't buy it that way. Okay, so that's where honest money comes in play. But in the Bible, gold and silver is the monetary standard. Okay, 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Sounds like somebody's in danger of losing it, doesn't it? Notice the context. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. In the New Testament, because of the new birth, our soul is preserved. It's regenerated. It's born again. We're sealed in Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost. But this individual, whoever this is, if he don't keep his way and depart from evil, verse 17, his soul isn't preserved. Okay, 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The obvious character in that will be Satan and his pride. But again, that applies to any of us in any age. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You can see how the word pride and haughty are defined together. And so then the other side for us is better it is to be of a humble mind and humble mind with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Notice the little word and before humble. Usually you put that before words that begin with a vowel. But on cases in the Bible, you'll find it like that before the words begin with H. Now, I don't know what the rule is because I've seen it go both ways in the Bible. And holy God. Holy or a holy God. I've seen both ways. Type up the word, look up the words that begin with H and then run through and see how many you got the and some got the A. And I don't even know if there's a rule on that. But, Debbie, is there any rule on that? Do you know? Do you know, does it say anything about H?
What do we call verbs?
Yeah, right. It's wonder if the H is silent or not, too, sometimes.
I think certain words in the Old English language, I think the H is silent.
I think so.
Right, because they did say humble instead of humble.
Yeah. Yeah, humble. I remember Dr. Hiles would always say, humble, humble. Well, I don't know what the rule is. And the Bible, you'll see on the same H word, sometimes you'll see and, sometimes you'll see A. On this one, and humble spirit with the lowly. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The idea there, dividing the spoil, that's somebody being conquered or their property confiscated. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly, the one whose property is being stolen, it's better to be on their side than it is to be on the guy taking the goods. Now, of course, verse 19, that's going to be a doctrinal thing about the tribulation. Of course, it could work in any age. Now, here's one we can throw another cross-reference to just came across here in Hebrews chapter 10, where people will lose their goods in the tribulation. Hebrews 10, verse 34. I know of somebody where the police came in on their property looking for an individual, and this person had a lot of cash in the house. He had like $60,000 worth of cash in the house. And, of course, you tend to wonder if drugs are involved, but it doesn't matter in this case. And when the police were in the house searching stuff, people can see through the windows and they can see the police taking cash and sticking it down their pants and pockets and everything. And when it all said was all said and done, as far as how much cash they found in the house that was the person's that they were looking for, they totaled up about $20,000. When a person had really $60,000, where'd the rest go? Well, anybody knows where it went. Now, that's the common occurrence in the tribulation. Hebrews 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Okay, so the Bible would teach us, and often... people who loot, you know, when you go through a hurricane or tornadoes and you got looters coming in, you've got to be some of the most low-life people. I mean, kicking somebody when they're down, and then they're going to come in and kick them some more. Okay, and the idea here is, it is better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, I use this verse, apply this verse mostly with giving the right answer to a Bible question or giving the right advice to a situation. When you handle the matter wisely, you find good. And you rejoice, you're happy because the right answer came out, but yet you're trusting in the Lord to give you the right answer. That's a verse that I often believe as far as works very well with soul winning. Handling a matter wisely shall find good. And we trust in the Lord. We ask the Lord to guide us and direct us, give us the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And when you do that, you'll rejoice and you'll have happiness when you do that. Okay, that's verse 20. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? What we covered? Brother Bill? Oh, I have not a clue.
Is it possible King is only
capitalized in the New Testament? No, we read it in Jeremiah 5. It was capitalized there. Well, I would say doctrinally applies to the Lord, but it could apply to any king where the Lord moves the heart of the king as the rivers of water. So it would be a divine sentence also. Anything else?
Would that also be a king in the millennium, like someone over a province or a city? Like that?
Yes, I would think so. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They certainly will be, won't they?